Amen. That life isn't all roses and whipped cream. Amen. And God's still God, even in the tough spots. Thank you for that song, Allie and Pastor Donald. Here we have an interesting account in the life of Jesus. He was coming to the end of his ministry. The Passover week was at hand. For almost 1,500 years, the Israelites had celebrated God's incredible deliverance from Egypt with the sacrifice of the Passover lamb and the eating of bitter herbs, as God has instructed them in the book of Exodus chapter 12. And now, unbeknownst to them, the Passover lamb of all the ages is walking amongst them. Amen? And is preparing to be sacrificed for the sins of all mankind. Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. John the Baptist, when he saw him as he was baptizing in Jordan, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." 1 John 2:2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, the full payment," amen, "and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He certainly met the requirements for the Passover lamb, for he was without blemish. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." As they, the Israelites, were saved from the judgment of God, the death of the firstborn in Egypt, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, they dipped the hyssop in the blood, and they sprinkled the blood on the doorposts of their houses. Today, a person is saved because Jesus, the Passover lamb, was slain. Because a person dips the hyssop of faith and sprinkles Christ's blood and sacrifice, Christ applies that payment to the sinner's account. Amen. And they are justified in the sight of God. Thank God. In the life of Christ and during this period, his earthly ministry, opposition seems to be on every side. So by the way, if someone opposes you at work because you're a Christian, you're in good company. They did the same to our Master. Amen. Conspiracies of plotting the death of the Son of God are being planned in the dark corners of back rooms and in the darkness of men's hearts. What amazing condescension it must have been for God Himself to know that human beings whom He created were now plotting the death of His Son. Now, by the way, read the parable of the householder in Mark chapter 12. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." When truth is presented and rejected, human beings are capable of the vilest of actions. This can be clearly seen with a thorough study of the epistles of Jude and 2 Peter. What a wicked mind can conceive, a wicked man can achieve. This is seen as we come to our text. Look at verse number 1. "'Tis after 2 days was the feast of the Passover of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death." By the way, as we know, this would come to pass. Amen. Matthew 26:59 says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death." Luke 24:20 says, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." Our text takes place in a place called Bethany. What a blessed place Bethany was. It was the place of sweet rest and fellowship with a precious family. A brother named Lazarus and two sisters named Martha and Mary. It was a home away from home for Jesus. Here he is found in the house of Simon the leper. Very little is known about Simon, but it's probable that he had been cured by Jesus and still carried the name, much like Rahab carried her name, Rahab the harlot. And Jesus is there, and they're preparing to eat. And the Bible says in verse 3, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. Parallel accounts of the event are found in Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. And John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And it's from these accounts that we find the woman in Mark's gospel is none other than Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. John chapter 12, verse 3 says, then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Jesus made a great statement here in our text in verse number 8. Look at it. It's the thrust of our message. It's the text for us today. It says, she hath done what she could. And I want to preach to you this morning a message simply entitled, she hath done what she could. Let's notice, if we could, how Mary did what she could with, first of all, number one, the material. Look at verses 3 and 5 with me, please, this morning. It says in verse number 3, in the middle of the verse there, it says, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, there are things in my life that are precious. By the way, my salvation is precious. Amen. The day I got saved. My church family is precious. My family is precious to me. Jesus went out of the way here, not only saying precious, but he said very precious. By the way, the Holy Ghost doesn't just fill space with adjectives and adverbs. It was something that was very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And then if you go down to verse 5, you'll see something here. It says, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. This ointment of spikenard was very rare, and it was very expensive. We must remember, ladies and gentlemen, that 200 pence was not enough to feed 5,000 men, according to Philip in John chapter 6, verse 7. Remember that? He said 200 pence is not even enough to come close to this. 300 pence was roughly 1 year's salary. Now just imagine you had something in your possession that was worth a year's salary. I've never been paid a year's salary, Brother Leonard, in advance. I'm praying for that for next year. No, not really. Amen. What did she do with this year's salary? It says right there, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. You know what she did, ladies and gentlemen? She gave of her material possessions. Now, I want to tell you something. Listen, you know me. People often accuse fundamental Baptists of just preaching on money all the time. You sit under my preaching all the time. You know that is not the truth. Amen. But by the way, I'm not ashamed to say God does want what you have materially. Amen. We've got a parking lot out there that needs to be paved. And you know what it takes? God's people using of their material possessions. Just that simple. Amen. She used her material possessions. How about you today? Some of you have been greatly blessed materially. Do you do what you can with that material? I think about the tithe. By the way, the tithe is already his. Whether you give it or not, he will get it. It's better to give it and get the blessing. Amen. That's already his. But I think about missions, about functions, about camps, about being a blessing. And listen, I know you people. Pastor Donald stood up here and he talked about the teen camp out. Listen, young people, that did not happen without these people giving materially. Amen. You went to camp this year. I'll tell you why you went to camp. Because somebody said, I'm going to give of my material wealth. Think of the widow's two mites in Luke chapter 21, verse 4. So what do we see first? We see she did what she could with the material. I love this next part. She did what she could. Look at verses 4 and 5. And there were some. I had to put a circle around that some and put in every church. Because every church has some of these. Amen. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? It could have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Not only do we see, first of all, the material. Secondly, we see that she did what she could despite the murmuring. Number two. The murmuring. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to do what you can, like this woman, she had done what she could, somebody's not going to like it. Somebody's going to tell you that they don't like it. Somebody is going to criticize you. As I've often said at our church, if you're looking to partake in the ministry of criticism, that ministry is full. We don't need any more laborers in that ministry. Amen? Amen? We don't. Listen, we don't need critics. Criticism, it becomes a cancer in and of itself. Somebody's going to talk behind your back. Just mark it down. Somebody's going to murmur if you're going to do what you can. B.R. Lakin used to say, as long as they're kicking you in the rear, you know you're in the lead. Amen? Brother Leonard gave me such a great, great encouragement concerning criticism and murmuring. And no, he wasn't murmuring at me when he was doing it. Amen. He gave me a quote by President Teddy Roosevelt. I'm searching for it in my Bible. I know right where I wrote it. I just can't find the book. It said, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcomings, who knows the great devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the high achievement of triumph, and who at worst, if he fails, while daring greatly, knows his place shall never be with those timid, cold souls who neither know victory nor defeat. We live in a day where people make a living criticizing other people. You know what? If you're going to do what you can for God, you're going to have to do it despite the murmuring. There's always going to be people that murmur. You just keep doing for God what God would have you to do. Amen? That's what she did. She did. And you know, by the way, who was the chief critic here in our text? It was Judas Iscariot. You read in verse chapter 12, let me read it to you, of John, verse 4 and 6. It says, it's the parallel account of this. It says, then what saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Sounded like a real pious statement, amen? Hey, we could have used this for the poor. Jesus goes on to say, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. You know, years ago, I believe it was 1984, Jesse Jackson ran for president of the United States. You know, when you run for president, they release your tax records. It showed, as he made his living, Uncle Joe, talking about how much he cared for the poor. And he had given $800 to charity that year. Not that he cared for the poor. The murmuring. There was murmuring. The day after Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, a Chicago newspaper wrote, "The cheek of every American must tingle with shame as he reads the silly, flat, and dishwatery utterances of a man who has to be pointed out, who has pointed out to the intelligent foreigners as the President of the United States. By the way, can anyone tell me the name of that critic who wrote that? Yet the Gettysburg Address lives on as one of the greatest speeches ever. Dr. John Hamlin is a friend of mine. He's a very close, personal friend of mine. You would not believe the people who brutally criticized this man and his ministry. Dr. Hamlin's comment about critics is right on the money. It's the best I've ever heard. He said, "They sit on the stool of do nothing and whittle at the stick of do less." That's what criticism is. Amen. Do something for God. Amen. And don't criticize somebody else who's doing something for God. Don't let the critics discourage you from doing what she can. Mary did what she could despite the murmuring. So we see, number one, the material. Number two, we see the murmurings. Number three, we see she did what she could with the moment. The moment. Verse 3, middle of the verse. "There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and she brake the box and poured it on his head." And then down to verse 6, Jesus said, "She hath wrought a good work on me." The moment. The moment was now. You know, there are a lot of people that think about doing something. There's a lot of people who talk about doing something. There's a lot of people who talk about people that are doing something. There's a lot of people who talk about others who aren't doing something. But Mary did what she could with the moment. May we say that she was a very wise woman. Life is made up of moments. And listen, we only have a finite amount of time to do something for Christ. John chapter 9, verse 4, literally from the lips of Jesus said, what did he say? He said this, John 9, 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." There are no more moments to work for Jesus in eternity. I love that old song, "We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes." She made the most of the moment. I was keenly aware of this not too long ago while I was on a hospital call. And one of our dear senior saints said to me, "Pastor, I know I just can't do as much as I used to do, comma, but I still want to do something." That was Mary's attitude. "Hey, I may not be able to do everything. I may not be able to do as much as somebody else. But I'm going to do something with this moment. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Take advantage of the moments to labor for the King of Kings. Our labor for the Lord is not in vain, according to 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's known by Christ, according to Revelation 2:2. It's not forgotten, according to Hebrews 6:10. It will be rewarded, according to 1 Corinthians 3:8. And it will be accepted of Him, 2 Corinthians 5:9. A preacher was approached by a man who wanted to join the church. But, the man said, "I have a very busy schedule. I can be called on for any service, such as committee work, teaching, or singing, or the choir." Said, "I can't be called on for these services. I want to join the church, but I can't be called on for any service. I just won't be available for any special projects, or to help with setting up chairs or things like that. And I'm afraid I'll never be able to go on visitation, as my evenings are all tied up." The preacher thought for a moment, then replied, "I believe you're at the wrong church. The church that you're looking for is three blocks down the street on the right." The man followed the preacher's directions and soon came to an abandoned, boarded up closed church building. It was a dead church gone out of business. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the moments that we have to serve God are what builds this church. Amen. Jesus builds it, but He uses us. The day that we stop being concerned for other people in those moments is the day God writes Ichabod across the front. And we might as well just close up. Amen? Amen. Amen. The material, the murmuring, the moment. She did what she could, number four, for the Master. Go back to our text, verses 6 through 8. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Can we say first of all about the Master? He defended this woman. Jesus will come to the aid of those who are doing what they can. When the world's and the church's critics seem to overwhelm you, and when you're trying to do what you can, fear not, for this same Jesus is your advocate in heaven. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And by the way, He'll do a better job pleading your cause than you ever could. So keep doing what you can. He not only defended the woman, He commended her work. John 12:7, Jesus says, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." You know, Mary here had a better understanding of what Jesus was going to do than the disciples did. It's recorded 7 times that Jesus told him He was going to die, be buried, and raise again. 7 times. Matthew 16, Matthew 17, Matthew 20, Mark 9, where it says they understood not. Mark 10, Luke 9, it says they understood not. Luke 18, they understood not. She got it. He said, "He's going to die, and I'm anointing Him for the burial." That's very important to the Jewish people. He commended the work. You know, when you work for Jesus and you do what you can, nobody else may care. By the way, there's a lot of people that do. Satan will try to convince you nobody cares. I'll tell you this, God commends your work. And God is the one in the end who's going to reveal the work. Amen? He commended her work. He defended her. I love this. He upended their words. He said, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. John Phillips, the great Bible expositor, said this: "The ever-present poor, the soon-departing Lord, they would have endless opportunities to minister to the poor, but they now only had fleeting opportunities to do something personal for Jesus, as this woman had done. A good work," he called it, "in a world where good works are rare." The material, the murmuring, the moment, the Master. Number five, the motive. Look at verse 8. It said, "She hath done what she could." In the cross reference in John, it talks about how she wiped His feet with her hair. You know what the motive was, Brother Deke? She just wanted Jesus to know that she loved Him a real lot. Boy, that's a good motive, church. That's a good motive. It's the only motive that'll bring reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said, "Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." She just wanted everybody to know that she loved Jesus. She wanted Him to know how much she appreciated what He had done in her life. William Gladstone, in announcing the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons, told a touching story. The little daughter of the princess was seriously ill with diphtheria. The doctors had told the princess not to kiss her little daughter and endanger her life by breathing the child's breath. Once when the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the little one into her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping and struggling for her life, the child said, "Mama, kiss me." Without thinking of herself, the mother tenderly kissed her daughter. She got diphtheria, and some days thereafter, she went to be forever with the Lord. Real love forgets self. Real love knows no danger. Real love doesn't count the cost. Song of Solomon 8:7 says, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it." She just wanted Jesus to know how much she loved him. She did what she could with the material, despite the murmuring, with the moment, to the master, the motive. And then number 6 and lastly this morning, I want you to look at verse 9. "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." I want you to notice number 6, the memorial. Her good work lives on and is commended today. Her good work lives on and is commended today. One of the things that I am most looking forward to in heaven is the testimony service. I love testimony time. I really do. I think to myself, well, why don't you do it more often? You're the pastor, bless God. Have some people give some testimonies. I love testimony time. Our little church back in Massachusetts, Sunday night was testimony time about what God had done in your life that week. And it was a great way to encourage the other saints. It's not a bragging time. Amen? It's not a bragging time. It's a time where you share with what God has done for you over the week. And you know what? You may buoy somebody on till Wednesday night when we can meet again. Amen? Think about that. There's going to be that time when God peels back the veil of seeing through a glass darkly and then face to face. Now in part, but then we shall know even as we're known. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "Now he that planteth and watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Can you imagine testimony time in heaven? Hey, I can give the first one this morning. I trusted Christ because a co-worker gave me "This Was Your Life" by Jack Chick. And then I read it through and saw that there was a prayer at the end. And being a good Catholic, I prayed the prayer. I wasn't saved just then, but somebody planted the seed. And I'll be able to look over somewhere in all of heaven and I'll say, "Where is Bob Barnes today?" And wait for big old Bob Barnes to stand up, 6'4", 330 pounds. They're going to have to custom make his robe, I'll tell you that right now, amen. You're going to stand up. And then I'll say, and Pastor Eric Tharp was preaching on February 26, 1995, the day I trusted Christ. And I'll say, "Where is Pastor Tharp?" Pastor Tharp will stand. And then God will say, "Oh, but all those people that were praying, would you please stand?" Hey, listen, folks. There's a memorial for serving God. There's a memorial one day for doing what you can. I love the fact that in our church, there are memorials all over this church. Right here on the pulpit, the microphones are dedicated to the memory of Ray Miles, given by Robert and Kathleen Pletcher. How many people know those names? Raise your hand. Anybody know those names? Just a few. Just a few. But you know what? There's a memorial there. Look around you. If you're sitting on the end of one of our pews, there's probably a marker there. There's a memorial there. Because somebody did what they could. The pastor stood up, and I think it was Pastor Anthony that stood up and said, "We need to buy pews." And everybody gave. And you're sitting in those pews today. There's a piano over there with a marker on it. There's trees out there, little shrubs, amen. Ones that grow a little too fast sometimes, Brother Horsch, amen. It's got a little marker. I'll just keep praising my Lord, it says out there. Listen, folks. Today is Project Parking Lot Promise Sunday. Let's do what we can. Let's do what we can. Just like this woman, she hath done what she could. Just imagine as Jesus calls our name and he says, "You see fill in the blank over there? They did what they could and you got saved." Father, we love you.